All right, this morning I'd like to invite you over to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 reads this way. It says, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, under the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, once again thanking you for the privilege of assembling together as your people in your house, as your church. And Lord, asking your blessings that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Lord, to hear from you this morning, that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and that you would strengthen the faith that you've given to us to be truly the witnesses of your great grace. Bless your word. Bless your people once again, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "That I May Build It," that I may build it. And so this morning what we're going to consider is taking a look at the process of building the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work, amen? You and I are the Lord's people, the Lord's body, the Lord's church. And so everything is the Lord's. Now, the lost world doesn't understand that. In fact, I think there's a little bit of resentment in that. But praise be to God that we belong to Him. And it would be to the praise of everyone that does not know the Lord to know Him as their personal Savior. There's only one true faith. I know this is a little bit controversial, so forgive me for this. Don't forgive me for this. There's only one true faith, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one true religion, and that is the salvation that is granted to everyone who believes in the Son of God, in the death, burial, and resurrection that he has given to us and performed for us by His grace, that we might also have eternal life. That's the gospel message. There are religions that demand conversions. Demand. If not, they want to execute you. Are you familiar with that? I mean, you should not exist. If you do not believe in their God, they don't want you to exist. Christianity is none of that. Christianity says, choose you this day whom you will serve, right? God says, you make the choice. I am presenting the truth and the way and the life that you can come to, but it is always going to be your choice. That ought to be a red flag to anybody that's considering being a part of any religion. Again, there's only one true religion, but there are many religions in the world that demand conversions, that you must believe in me, my way, or you will be condemned, or maybe your life even threatened. There are not many of those, but they are out there, and God says, you make the choice. Isn't that the love of God? You choose. We're not robots. We're not created. We've been given free choice. And so likewise also, it's the same way concerning our service to God. Now let me just share some good news with you concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a saved child of God, you will always be a saved child of God. If there's been a time and place where you put your faith and trust, where God convicted you of your condemnation, and let me qualify this. We are not condemned because of the things that we do or the things that we don't do. We are condemned by birth. It goes back before we ever get people. Well, sinners go to hell. Sinners die and go to hell. Well, that's partially true. But sinners who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. But both are sinners. Amen. Both are sinners. We are born from the seed of Adam that has been condemned by sin, right? And so that disqualifies everybody from eternal life and must put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God points it and says, listen, your righteousness, your good deeds are not what will save you ever. And they don't condemn you because you are born condemned. Isn't that simple? It is a simple gospel message. You can't be good enough. I know there's a lot of people that are trying to be good enough. Never happen. It will never take place. Even our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. So the Lord has to turn on the light and give us the aha moment. The answer is in Jesus Christ, not in me.
not in what I can do for him, but only what he can do for me for eternal life. And he's already done it over 2,000 years ago when he died on Calvary's cross to give us eternal life. And so we put our faith and trust in him. And that's something that he works out in our hearts and minds to see that need. And that's why we pray for those that are lost, that God would open up their eyes. Did not your eyes have to be opened up? I mean, I lived many years before I realized, I'm not a good person. Amen. I have been condemned. And obviously sin is an outward manifestation of the inward problem. But if you can have a human being to live the first 20 years of their life and put them in a situation where they would never sin, without Christ, they would still die and go to hell, because we are born sinners. Just like a dog is born a dog. If you had a big old Rottweiler and it meowed like a little cat, wouldn't you scratch your head and say, something's wrong with that animal? Amen. And so likewise, listen, it is our nature, just as it is the nature of a big dog to bark, it's our nature to sin. Whether we have sinned or not, we still deal with the fallen nature. Amen. And so now, as a saved child of God, and that's who this message basically is pointed to, is understanding that we also have a choice whom we will serve. And here's the important part. It can never be in our strength. God says, no, it can't be in our strength, because then who's doing the work? We're doing the work. The only way that God to do it, and by the way, is it not God's will to perform that which is good in your life, in my life? Isn't it he that holds us in his hands? Listen, that alleviates a lot of the weight that God does not want us to carry. In fact, he doesn't want us to carry anything. It's all on the Lord. And so when we look to him and we say, God, I want you to give me your victory, amen? I want you to give me your joy, not mine. My joy comes and goes like the wind. How about yours? You know, and that's not, listen, God wants us to have joy in him. And what does that mean? You know what? I can rejoice in this truth always, even on a rainy day in my life. And that is that God holds me in his hands and he has given me eternal life that I can never lose. Tell me, what other faith is there that makes that kind of profession except for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? That's it. So let's consider some things here. Two thoughts this morning as we consider this process of building the Lord's work and how he wants to work this in our lives. And the first thought is an awareness of the need in the Lord's work. The Lord wants to do a work, and we have to see that need. Secondly, an awareness of the need of our involvement in the Lord's work. The Lord's going to perform the work, but we must be involved if we're going to experience. We have to be engaging the Lord as he's called us to, not the way we think. We can serve the Lord how we think and miss God completely. Listen, the King Saul, he started right, but he didn't finish right, did he? Because he thought he could do this, and he thought, wait a minute, David, a man after God's own heart, thought he could sin with Bathsheba. He did think that. It was not right. In fact, he had a child with her, and then it wasn't until God approached him through the prophet and let him understand, you are wrong, that the light turned on for him. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord, didn't he? But the Lord was merciful with him. As also, listen, praise God, he's merciful with you and I as well. And he wants us to understand how to walk with him. So let's back up a little bit here. And let's go back to chapter 1. And let's consider this awareness of the need of the Lord's work. Look at verse 1 with me in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. And notice this personal concern. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So basically, Nehemiah is coming approximately 14 years after Ezra had already gone to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem and everything that was to be restored after the captivity. So Nehemiah is asking, how are things going? How is it with my brothers? How are things taking place? And by the way, listen, that was given to him by the Lord because of the relationship that he had. God will always point his people towards himself. Listen, God will always point his people to be concerned about the things of God. He'll give us a heart. Listen, I didn't have a heart to seek after the Word of God before I got saved. And then all of a sudden, when I got saved, the Bible was brand new. And the things of God were amazing to me as he would expound those things. And so God is wanting to do that work still today, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God wants us to understand and enjoy his great blessings that he has for each and every one of us. So he says, I'm concerned about those that were left there at the bottom of verse 2, the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. How are things going? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. There's a problem and reproach. Great affliction and reproach. That's not a good way to be. There's great affliction and reproach. Listen, today we don't experience great affliction, but there is reproach. Listen, today Christianity is not highly favored. And I want to tell you, growing up in the 60s and 70s, people were proud to be an American. Amen? Hey, listen, I was taught that in my history class. And by the way, I seen it by people that were coming over from Russia, people that were coming over from China. You know what they wanted to be? But they wanted to be an American. And by the way, America was founded upon the Judeo-Christian values. Amen? And the things that sets truly men free. And that is a relationship with God. But we didn't force people. I was never forced to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I was never forced to do that. I wasn't held at gunpoint. I wasn't threatened that I would not be hired. None of that. I had simply the freedom to make that choice as God revealed it to me. And this nation was a lighthouse to the world to say, here's where liberty resides. But listen, mark it down, the devil doesn't rest. Amen? He has, even from the very beginning, if you study the history of the founding of our nation, there was always opposition for its existence, as there is even more so today. But rest assured, and rest assured, God holds everything in his hands. Amen? And so we will continue to enjoy and persevere for the glory of God while we have this opportunity. Let's make use of it for the glory of the Lord. So he says, I'm concerned about this. And verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Our spiritual gates are being burned with fire right now. Listen, there are people that are raising up today, and they are not wanting Christianity to be promoted. They are wanting filth and sin and ungodliness to be, and injustice, really, and things that dishonor God. And it's only up to one group of people that God will use to turn things around. Do you know who that is? You won't believe this. Maybe you will. They are sitting in your seat. Yours, not your neighbor's. They are seated in your seat. And listen, it's a privilege that God has given to us to stand up for him by his grace and his power. And so as we consider this, this is the understanding. And by the way, don't do it if God's not giving it to you. Don't do it if God's not, you'll make a mess out of it. And by the way, if he's not calling you to do it, you better ask him to call on you. Amen? Lord, I want your life, and I want to live for your cause and your purpose. That you might be, isn't that? Listen, why did God save you and I who are saved and redeemed? Was it not for his honor? Was it not for his glory? Not for ourselves. We are bond slaves. Amen? And praise God that we are. And not only that, we are friends of God. We are joint heirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so it gets better. So verse 4, he says, and it came to pass that when I heard these words, notice what he did, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So what do we find here? We see a personal concern. He got the news. Then we find a personal compassion. His heart went out to them, and now we find a personal covenant that he's getting ready to make with the Lord. But here's this personal compassion here that he fasted and he mourned certain days and he wept. Listen, it's a sad state of affairs for the child of God to see what's going out in our United States of America in our country that God has given to us, and in our United States, and specifically in Missouri, in which we reside in, to see all of this that is going on and us not mourn. Listen, it is a sad state that we've come to when society wants us to believe that God didn't make them both male and female. And my goodness, listen, it's a crying shame. Somebody said many years ago, and I forget who he was, but he said, you truly see the decline of a society when women start to take the role of the man. I mean, what he's talking about, he was talking about homosexuality. He said, that's one thing. But when women start being given to this, then all of a sudden, that society doesn't have very far to go before they implode and are self-destruct. And so listen, look around. Is there not a cause for you? And I say, oh Lord, may I be the light you've called me to be. See, now listen, today, here's what we do. Because we live in a society, listen, of great wealth. Do we not? We think people are poor if they don't have cell phones and the internet. I can take you to countries, I can show you countries that you're aware of that they're wondering if they're going to even get the next meal. But we call people poverty and poverty if they don't have certain things that go way beyond poverty. See, if we're not careful, we're pushed into the mold of what society is thinking and what they're saying instead of what the Bible says. See, we can give to the poor, but my goodness, it's a crying shame. And you may have heard this here. I just heard this last week that the illegal immigrants, and I'm not against immigration, I'm against illegal immigration because they're outlaws. Look at what that outlaw did from Venezuela to that nursing student in Georgia. What happened over there? You know, he was known on four. He was in trouble for four different occasions, and now all of a sudden, now there's a family that has a 21 or 22 year old daughter that has gone from this world. And by the way, they said that he brutally disfigured her. Caved in her skull. I don't know all the details on how that happened, but what do you tell that family? See, listen. When the light doesn't shine, darkness prevails, and there's only one place in your life and mine that the light of God can shine, and that's our lives. See, we need to stand up and stop being afraid of what they might say. See, Edmund Burke was wise when he said there's only one need for the truth to fail, and that is that good men do nothing. And that's mankind. Listen, you know, all of these different crazy things that our society is involved in, we don't certainly expect them to change it, do we? As God's people, we can only expect one person to change it, and that is our God. But it will be through our lives as we seek Him. See, these things are important. You know why? Do you believe that you personally will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for as how you yielded your life to be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I will stand as believers, will stand one day before God Almighty. I count it a privilege. Amen? May it not be a fearful thing. May we enjoy it. You know, you can enjoy your life better than you could ever provide for yourself if you give it to God. You will enjoy more about life that God has given you if you give it all into His hands. Not most of it, not half of it, but all of it. And see, this is where Nehemiah was brought to. By the way, listen, remember, Jerusalem was in shambles. I would dare say maybe not physically, but surely, spiritually, the United States of America is in shambles. And God wants us to honor Him. That's all He's asking. God is asking us, to just trust Him and watch what He will do. So, we find this personal concern. He asked about them, this personal compassion. He wept over them. And now we find this personal covenant with God. Notice verse 5. And said, he's speaking to the Lord. Remember, he prayed at the bottom of verse 4. And prayed, when these things happened, in fact, let's put verse 4 in it. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. And then he fasted, and then he prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. You know, that would be good if all of us did this before our God. And listen, be attentive. I'm calling upon you now, Lord, which I pray before thee now, day and night. We think we do good if we just pray once a while. God, listen, day and night. That's a good thing to pray, isn't it? Listen, you could get alone with God 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a little bit before you head off to work. You can get alone with the Lord 5 or so minutes in the evening and just say, oh, God. Wouldn't that be better than not doing anything at all, than doing nothing? Lord, we need you, or don't we? Or have we become like the church of Laodicea, and, oh, Lord, we're increased and filled with goods. We have need of nothing. We don't need you, God. We'll let you know. Oh, we don't want to wait when it gets to that point. Now is the accepted day, today. And so, that keepeth mercy, covenant, and mercy with them that love him and observe his commandments. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you really love the Lord, and don't say, oh, well, I just can't do that. Oh, no. Jesus said, I didn't say it. Jesus said, if you love me, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Then if you can't keep his commandments, that'd be a good thing to pray for, wouldn't it? Lord, I can't keep your commandments, but you can through me. Amen? Do you remember the fellow that had a sick son that he was getting ready to lose him? And the Lord said, if you can believe, this can be done for you, the healing of your son. And you know, listen, he wanted to cover all the bases. Lord, I believe, help thou my what? Isn't that amazing? You know what will keep us from seeking God? Unbelief. Do you know what will keep God from working in our lives? Unbelief. Do you know what will keep us from calling on God? Unbelief. Do you know it's just that simple? I want you to see how God is going to work through Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is not doing the work. God is going to work through Nehemiah, and God is not. God's doing the work. Nehemiah is simply the vessel. That's all he is. Wait a minute. Aren't you and I also vessels? And guess what God has filled your vessel with? His Holy Spirit. Because he wants to glorify himself in your vessel, or he would have never done that. Were not people saved in the Old Testament without the filling of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something new to the New Testament. Now, people were filled, the Spirit came and went on them, but God has permanently indwelt every believer in the New Testament. So, consider this here, and that is an awareness of the need of our involvement in the Lord's work. That means our personal involvement. And we find now here what God is doing here through Nehemiah. Verse 6 says this, then let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, notice, and confess the sins. He's confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. You know what? America, in our country, we have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. We have turned our backs and we've made all kinds of things idols before us. But, well, this is my time. Oh, I thought we belonged to God. Well, these are my things. I thought God bought us with a price. And what is it? Now, by the way, listen, you will find that you will enjoy life to an unbelievable greater degree when we know that everything is working for God's honor and glory. Verse 7, he says, we have dealt, and by the way, he was the king's cupbearer. He was doing good work. You'll see that in just a moment. He was doing good in the palace. He was doing his job. And by the way, you can do your job and miss out on what God is wanting us to do. It's a good thing to be responsible in the things that God has given to you. By the way, God wants you, in case you get any kind of crazy ideas, God is wanting to use you right where we're at. We don't need to go ahead and do anything crazy. God wants the light in your realm, in your world, his light that shines through us. So notice he says, you need to be attentive, Lord. We're calling out to you. He says at the bottom of verse 6, he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So here's the question. Are we walking uprightly before the Lord personally? Is God fulfilling his will? Are we loving one another? Are we loving our enemies? We can't do that. We can never do that in our strength. We won't do it. But we can see them as ones for whom Christ died when the Spirit of God is working in our hearts and minds. And we can have his peace, can we not? That's what he promised. We can have the joy of the Lord. And it doesn't come by the temporal, it's not for the temporal things of this world. We can rejoice in the temporal things that God has given to us, but may we rejoice more in the joy of the Lord that he's given to us. So notice this. He says, verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Christianity is being scattered abroad in our nation. It has less of an influence. Look what they're showing in commercials today. Look what they're promoting in a halftime show. We ought to be, listen, if that would have happened 30 years ago, that would have been the talk of all the news. What in the world is going on? Surely in the 70s we would have said, you got to be out of your mind. That you would take little 4 and 5 year olds and put them up before men that are perverted like that. But see, if we're not careful, we're the old proverbial frog in the warm water that's being turned up. We're just acclimating. We're just that, instead of saying, what is going on, God? And you know where God wants us to look? Right here. What is it that I have neglected you in, God? Where is it that I have failed you, O God? Maybe in this, that we don't cry out to God and say, oh God, we're in a fix, we're in a mess. Look at verse 9. Look at the mercy of God here. This is the Lord's involvement. But if you turn to me, remember the words of Moses, and keep my commandments and do them. Though, listen, there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That's God's promise. You know what he's saying? I am not done with you. Somebody might say, Somebody may have said to you in your lifetime, I am done with you. Praise God, God's never done with his people. He will always hold you. You have direct access to God. And by the way, you don't have any more access to God because you prayed this morning or last night. You don't have any more access because you read your Bible every day. You only have access to God for one reason, and that only, and that is the blood of the Lamb. That is the only thing that grants you access. Not your righteousness, but his. And that ought to keep the flesh at bay. That ought to keep the devil at bay. Why, God won't hear you. When was the last time you prayed or read your Bible on your own? You've got direct access because of the blood of the Lamb. And let God give you a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness. And ask him for it. Lord, that you might give me a hunger and a thirst for you and your righteousness, that I might not be complacent in the salvation that you've given to me. Lord, set my soul on fire for you. Verse 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Do you see the faith of Nehemiah? You know what he's doing with the Lord? He's pointing out the promises that God already knows. But you know what he's saying? I am aware of your promises that you've given to me. See, God is wanting both of us, all of us, to say, I am reminded that you said that you would use me for your honor and glory. Lord, I'm coming to you for you to do that work in my life. You know what that means? We are presenting ourselves, which is our reasonable service, a living sacrifice before the Lord to do with as he wills. This is what changes, this is what brings God involved in our lives. Some might call that revival. Amen? Where God sets us on fire. Not a new rededication, not a new recommitment to God, but God in us, the hope of glory. The working wonder power. We'll see that here in just a second. So he says, verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer that thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, plural, who desire to fear thy name and what? And prosper. What kind of prosperity is he talking about? Not monetary prosperity, but spiritual prosperity. Lord, you know, we are spoiled as Americans. We've got more than anybody else in the world. All these people that want to go to Australia, that like communism, go to China. Go. Enjoy yourself. You'll find out how long will it take them to figure out they made a mistake. Go to Russia. Go if that's where you want. If you think so lowly, why are they staying? You remember all the threats that I'm leaving the country. Go. Go. I'm going to cut my nose off to spite my face. Brilliant. Brilliant. Because they know the truth. We have more than any other nation in the world. Tell me what nation you want to move to. And here's the wonderful truth. In this nation, we're free to do it. There are some nations you can't get out of. There are nations, believe it or not, that people would love. In fact, we see it happening, don't we? By the droves. But unfortunately, they're bringing bad people with them. And really, unfortunately, they're not doing it legally. So if you're willing to break the law of a country, you don't sound like to me a good candidate to be a good citizen. I'm just, listen, if you're going to be a lawbreaker in coming into the nation, you're going to break other laws as well. Come in the right way. Be patient. Do things the right way. Is that how we're to do? Well, gee, I'd like that. I don't have the money. I'll just steal it. I'll just take it. Because that's what's going on. They're taking from other citizens. You do know that. I don't know if you know the story, but they've tallied it up that they said that with all the benefits that the illegals are coming over with, they're being compensated up to $20,000 a month. That's news. That's out there. And if we're not careful, there's nothing going on. Listen, our nation is imploding because of corruption, because people look in the other way. And God is not asking the lost world, but he is asking his people to call on him. Now, he does ask the lost world to call on him for salvation, but it's up to God's people. We need to see, in our day and age, we are in a difficult situation of falling apart as a nation. And unless God enters, listen, the answer is not in the White House. The answer is not in government. The answer is only in God. Amen. That is it. Let's not look to those things. I'm not holding my breath for anybody. God hasn't asked us to do that. He has asked us to call on him, though. Again, verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. You know who he's talking about? This man is the king. You know what Nehemiah knew? He was just a man. Oh, he's been set up by God's authority, but he's just a man. And you know what? The Bible says God holds the hearts of the kings in his hand and turns them in whatever direction he wants them to go. So let's consider these last few verses here. And let's look at this approach here that Nehemiah made to the king. And by the way, listen, we need to approach. Did he not have obligations in his life? Nehemiah, did he not have responsibilities to attend to? Did God not know that? God knows that in our lives as well, that we have obligations and responsibilities. We need to ask the Lord to organize them so that we have time for God. Amen. He's not wanting us to neglect our responsibilities. So he's going to approach the king. And notice verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. This situation with his people and the glory of God troubled him. It affected him. See, if we're not affected by what's going on, we have no concern. We'll just live our lives in our own little bubble and while Rome is burning. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Notice what he says. Then I was very sore afraid, because you know what would happen if you came before the presence of the king and you were sad? You could not come in sad before the king. Nehemiah couldn't help himself. Nehemiah was affected on the inside and on the outside. Oh God, that we might be affected on the inside and on the outside for your glory, God. For your glory. Verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Listen to this. Why should not my countenance be sad? He said, did you see that? He was very sore afraid in one moment, wasn't he? Do you remember? You remember the three Hebrew children and King Nebuchadnezzar when they heated up the fiery furnace? Oh, listen, is this true? Is this true what I'm hearing about you three? And he heated it up seven times hotter. He said, you can bow now and all will be well. And those three Hebrew children said, oh, listen, we don't even have to think about it, King. We're not going to bow. Do you think that was just them? You think that was just those three Hebrew children because they had the strength? That came from the Lord. That came from God. What was it that caused David to fight Goliath? You think that was David? What was it that caused Abraham to trust the Lord? Was it just Abraham's sheer willpower? I'll tell you where Abraham's sheer willpower was with Sarah, Ishmael. That's all you and I can ever create is an Ishmael. An enemy of God. Not a friend. It has to be God. We can't do it ourselves. And so now he's got this boldness. Where did that come from? Well, I dare say, I do remember he fasted and prayed. How about you? Do you remember that? Who do you think gave him that? God did. Who will give us what is needed for the day to stand? God will. We can't do that ourselves. We make a mistake and we say, God, make me strong. God says, I'm working to make you weak. Like I did Paul. Remember Paul? Because in your weakness, then I'm glorified and my strength is seen. We don't even know how to pray. God, make me this, make me that. God says, I am everything you need. Stop looking to yourself. So he says, what am I going to do? Well, he says, why shouldn't my countenance be sad? There in verse 3. And then he explains, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. That's what we ought to be crying about. When the morality of our nation is decrepit and falling apart and perverting the next generation. Why shouldn't we be upset to call upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And notice what happens. Tell me who's doing this. He's just the willing vessel. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So then I said, let me just tell you what I'm going to do. No. What did he do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Amen. You see where Nehemiah was looking to for his strength? Not his own, but in God. We can solve the world's problems. No, we can't. We cause them. Verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, there's always reverence and there's always a spirit of God, of love, when he's involved. And I said unto the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? And he knows God's going to build it, but he's wanting, and God opens up the doors for him. This is the Lord's involvement. Listen, he was just one man, but look what the Lord does. Look at verse 6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? He didn't say no. He says, tell me how long. You know what he's saying? You're going on a journey. How long are you going to be? He wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to give you this amount of time. No, you know what he was saying? How much time do you need? Who did that? Oh, it wasn't Nehemiah? Man, can I speak to the king? He didn't look that way. God would have never answered that. We need to start looking to God Almighty instead of being impressed with ourselves, because without God we can do what? Nothing. He says, so how long? And so it says in verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know what? Listen. What do you think Nehemiah was thinking? He's asking me. God, he's asking me. Truly, you hold his heart in your hands. So let's see, I was hoping I would get X amount of time, but now since I've been given the leeway here, Lord, I need you to guide me in this. How much time do I need? Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters, look at that, he's going even further, be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. He wants complete entrance. Now, I need you to write letters too, king. I don't want any hiccups along the way. And by the way, it takes God to bring that to our minds. Verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph and the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates. He was just talking about how much time do you need. He says, let me tell you what else I need for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house for the wall of the city and for the house and I shall that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors, verse 9, beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This is what I asked, and look what the king's doing. Do you think Nehemiah said, man, let me get a mirror out? Or did he say, what a God? Listen, isn't God great? Do you know he wants to be great in our lives? All you have to do is trust him to do the work. You know what we think? We go through this. We think we have to trust ourselves to do it because we love him. No, he says, just trust me. And this is the last thing. I want you to remember this. The Lord's involved. He's taking care of all the details. But never forget, there will always be opposition. There will always be opposition. I have met with missionaries that were preparing. They're on deputation work. And man, oh man, they would tell me, and God has provided this, and oh my goodness, and God has provided that, and this church has done that, and oh my, more than what we thought. Overcompensated, they said. And I always tell them this, please, when you go on the field, never forget all of God's great faithfulness on this side, because there will be opposition. And you may be put in a different situation when you get on the field. Don't trust God only in the good times. He's worthy of our trust in every time, in all times. We can trust the Lord for the good things, but how about for the difficult things? Because it's in our weakness that he's made strong in our lives. And even in all this, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them that there was a man. But you know who was really coming? God. God was coming to fulfill his promise in your life and mine. When we call on the Lord to help us, do you know what that means? God's coming. God's coming. Let me ask you this. Let me ask the church that is sitting in your seat this. Do you want God to come? Then we've got to trust him and call on him. And let him change the one person he can change in your life. And that is you. Stop waiting for the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, or any other believer to get it first, or some other church to get it, and then you're going to get excited. No, Lord, set my soul on fire. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your great mercy and your great love that you have for us. You are faithful to hold us in your hands. Oh God, may you bring it into our hearts and minds. May we realize what is taking place in our society that is so displeasing and dishonoring to you. Lord, may we realize you've called us by your grace and power to be your light. And Lord, that you would provide that light as we called upon you. Move amongst us, Lord. If there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, that's where it begins. May you speak to them to see their need of trusting solely on the finished work of the cross and the resurrection to give them eternal life. But then, Lord, for those of us who belong to you, what is it that you're wanting to do in our lives? You've told us already in the New Testament that your light might shine through us. Bless your word, bless your people, Lord. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.